Open your Bibles with me, and let's go over to the book of Job. The book of Job. How y'all out there on temperature? It feels warm up here, is it? It's warm. Can we do something up there? We got somebody up there to take care of that up there for us. Turn it up or whatever. Melinda, I think, is up there. She's looking at it and thinking, oh, that's somebody. I see somebody's back up there. So, yeah, turn it down just a little bit. Don't freeze them, but chill them. Okay. Job 14, okay? Verse 14. Look what it says. It says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Now, we know that Job was an Old Testament saint. We know that Job went through a lot of stuff that the enemy threw at him and still remained faithful to God. You know, a lot of folks, you know, they say God did that to him, but if you study it out, you find out that it came from the enemy, it came from the devil. And you also, if you read the book of Job, you find out one of the reasons that it came was because Job was always fearing that something was going to happen. He said, matter of fact, Job said, the thing I feared the most come upon me. You see? And so we have to be careful that we're not getting ourselves over into fear. Not about anything. Even about dying. Amen. I was witnessing, talking to some folks the other day, and they didn't know that I'd had a heart attack and had five stents, and they said, you know, they said, oh, well, I bet that scared you, didn't it? I said, nope. He looked at me, he said, well, that's right, you got the Lord in your life. And I said, that's exactly right. I said, I know where I'm going if I leave this place. Now, I told him, I said, I don't want to die right now, but I was never afraid. You see, because if we know who we are in Christ, we should never be. You shouldn't be afraid of death. Well, it's real quiet in here. Come on now. I'm not saying you're looking for it. I'm not saying you're wanting it. I'm not saying it. No, no. I'm just telling you that it has no power over you. Notice here, Job says, if he dies, will he live again? Well, we can answer that question because we've read the rest of the book, right? We know for sure that we will live again. Right? Now, let me just go ahead and just say this for you and help you a little bit. You're an eternal being. Your spirit man will live forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, these bodies, we're going to find out, they're going to be changed. But this spirit man lives for an eternity. Now, here's the thing. You get to choose where it lives at for an eternity. You can choose whether it's an eternity in paradise, in heaven with God, or whether it's in hell, in a place of torment. You choose that. Somebody said, well, now God's the one who picks those. No, God's knocking on hearts. God is drawing people, and it's up to you whether you answer that call or not. Come on. God's not a respecter of persons. He's drawing every person. He knocks on every person's heart. He gives every person an opportunity to be able to be saved so that they can spend eternity in heaven. And it's up to you whether you choose that. Now, notice what Job says. After he asked the question, he says, all the time of my appointed days, I'm going to wait for my change. So Job believed that there was life after death. And there is life after death because, again, this life is just a stepping stone over into eternity. If we live to be 120 years old here, it's still a very, very short time compared to eternity. And so it's important for us to know that this ain't all there is. Look at your neighbor and say, this ain't all there is. This is it. There's a life after this life. And that's the life that we're looking forward to. Come on now. I mean, I'm enjoying my life now. I love living. I love the things that God has blessed me with and able to do and all that stuff. And God wants me to have an abundant life here. But I'm going to tell you, it fails in comparison to the life that we're going to have. Amen. And we don't even know what that's going to be. Come on. I mean, think about this. He says in one scripture, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. What in the world does that mean? I don't know. You don't know. But I know whatever it is, it's going to be good, because if it's from God, it's good. Right? So Job says, you know, shall he live again? And then all the appointed times, I'm going to wait till my change. Now, go with me over to 1 Corinthians, because I want to show you here how Paul wrote about the change also. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 49 here. He says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, everybody understood when he's talking about we're not all sleep, he means not everybody going to die. There will be folks living when Jesus comes to get to church. Okay? All right? So he says, we'll not all sleep. He says, in a moment, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So you see, when he's writing here, he's trying to get us to know, when you got born again, your spirit man got changed. Come on now. You there was a new spirit created in you when you got born again. The Holy Spirit came in to live on the inside of you, and that's why it's called born again. You were remade brand new. Now, this body didn't get changed. Come on, it's the same body. But the body is going to get a change. And that's what the Scripture is talking about. The body is going to get a change. Our bodies will be changed when we're caught up in the resurrection. We get a glorified body, the Bible talks about. Notice that he says, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find out when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said, touch me, see if I'm not flesh and bone. Anybody remember reading that? You see, it's hard for us to understand, but you know, the Bible talks about how the life is in the blood. Well, you see, once we're changed and caught up, we don't need that life in the blood because we've got life in Christ. See, we've got that glorified body now. Come on now. I don't know how all that works, and wouldn't even try to attempt to figure out how all it works. I just believe in faith what the Word of God says. Come on now, if God's able to make us, He's able to do whatever He wants to with us. Come on, if God's able to raise up an army of dry bones in a valley, come on, why in the world would make us think He can't do what He wants to with us? Amen. He made these bodies. He can do what He wants to with them. So He says, you know, that we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Just like that right there, we're going to be changed. And notice this, that the last thing He says there in verse 58, He says that we need to be steadfast and movable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because what we're doing is not in vain. In other words, what He's saying is we're going to stay steadfast so that we don't miss it. Amen. See, here's the thing. I'm afraid that there's a lot of people going to miss out on heaven. A lot of people that say they're Christians are going to miss out on heaven. Why? Because you don't see any fruit of what they say they are. Come on now. You see, they can say they're a Christian all they want to, but if you're a Christian, you ought to want to go to church. If you're a Christian, you ought to want to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. If you're a Christian, you ought to want to come and serve the Lord. Amen. Now, you know, I hear folks say all the time, when I, brother, I don't believe you have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, you know, I don't think you have to go to church to be a Christian, but I think if you don't go to church, you won't be a Christian long. Come on now. Let me liken it to this. How many of you have ever tried to work out? Should be almost about everybody. Have you ever noticed that if you're working out by yourself, it don't last long? Right? Now, if you can get somebody to work out with you, it's better because now you're motivating one another. You're pushing one another, you know. As a matter of fact, you won't miss working out because you don't want to let them down. Right? So it's easier. And then, you know, if there's two or three of you and you're doing it together, I mean, it just flows. Well, you know, when it comes to serving God, if you stay by yourself, you've got to motivate yourself. And if you can't motivate yourself to work out, you're not going to motivate yourself to read, to study, get before God, worship God, get up on Sunday morning, spend an hour and a half praising and worshiping God and getting your sermon together and preaching to yourself. Come on, don't look at me so funny. You've got to have the input of the Word if you're going to stay a Christian. You've got to feed your spirit, man, right? But now if you go to church and you start getting fellowship there, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, I miss you when you're not here. I'll look back in seats and I know people's gone and I miss them. Why? Because I like to fellowship with you. And you know, the Bible teaches that iron sharpeneth iron. In other words, what that means is this. When we come together, it makes us sharper. It gives us more accountability. Right? Not only that is, the Bible talks about a corporate anointing when we get together. Come on. Right? If any two will agree. Right? Jesus says, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst. Two or three are gathered together. Right? So the more we gather, the more we come together, the anointing that's upon our life, the greater the anointing is, and the more that the Holy Spirit can operate. Do you know that? Coming together, every one of us have gifts that are different. Each one of us have anointings that are different. And when we come together and we get in one mind and one accord, we can see things happen. So we have to make sure that we're not missing out. We need to make sure what we say out of our mouth, that if we say we're a child of God, then we're backing that up with our actions. Come on now. You know, I mean, you can go to work and you can say, well, I came to work today. Well, you know, if you didn't do any work, you won't keep your job long. Right? You can say you went to work, but did you work? You can say you're a Christian, but are you a Christian? Amen. So we need to look at some things. Let me show you something here in 1 Thessalonians before we move on, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we were talking about, you know, how our bodies are going to be changed. And, you know, we don't know exactly how they're going to be changed, but we know they're going to be a glorified body that's fit for heaven. Right? Look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now I'm in the wrong chapter. I am sorry. I'm over in Hebrews on the same chapter. Let me get back over here to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Some of you are probably saying, where's he at? Right? Here's what Paul writes. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." There's that word again, are asleep, talking about those that have died. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you have hope when you lose a loved one and they're a child of God? Listen, as a preacher, I don't like doing funerals. I just don't like to do funerals. And I mean, you know, it's part of the job. And, you know, it's just a sad time. Okay? I love being happy in the Lord, but it's necessary. But here's the thing. If I'm asked to do a funeral, I'm always tickled when I find out that person was a child of God. Because one of the hardest things you ever did is to stand before a family and they've got a loved one there that was lost when they died, and you know what the Bible says about that. If you die in your sins, then you're going to hell. You know, and there's folks that don't want to hear that. But it's still the truth. You know, so as a preacher, you try your best, and then the best thing you can do is just say they're in the hands of a faithful God or a just God, you know. And that's where you have to leave it, because, you know, some folks just, they can't handle the fact that they know that their loved one went to hell. Well, you see, what that ought to do is that ought to drive you to want to go to heaven. Amen. You see, the worst thing you ever did for your family is not to give your life to the Lord and leave this earth. Not only are you in trouble, but you're leaving them with trouble because that's on their mind, that's on their heart, and such a terrible thing it is. So you know, we need to make sure that when we go to sleep, because when you're a child of God, that's what the Bible's calling it, right? Those that sleep. Come on, I told you, it's just a stepping stone, this life is. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about them. Let me tell you about them. So he goes on and here's what he says. He said, you know, not as those that have no hope, but we do have hope, thank God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Or in other words, we're not going to precede them. Matter of fact, he goes on and says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, that's where the change takes place. When Jesus comes after the church, those that have died in the Lord, in other words, the believers that have died, they're going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, that are believers, we're going to be caught up together with them. What good news that is. Hallelujah. You know what's bad news? It's bad news if you're left and you don't get caught up. Come on now. See, I know and I'm convinced that there will be mothers that will lose their babies and their children because those children are perfect and they'll be caught up. And we did a little video here one time on it and it was very touching because there was so much truth to it. You know, there's going to be parents that will lose their kids. There are going to be kids that will lose their parents. You know, now they're going to be a better place, but what about those that are left? What about those that are left? Wouldn't it be a sad thing to be a parent and your kid go to heaven and you're left? See, I want us to think about this a little bit. There's a change coming. Jesus is coming after His church. And here's the thing, church, is this. It might not be when the church is raptured. You may go out before that ever comes. Amen. I could have went out just like that. Didn't have a clue. Never had a symptom other than, you know, low blood pressure and feeling some weak. But I mean, as far as pain or anything, I never, you know. So if somebody said, well, you're having a heart attack. Well, they told me, they said, you've had a heart attack. And I said, really? I didn't know that. You know, but that same thing could have killed somebody else. Now, I firmly believe God had His hand on me. And so, that you know, that's another whole story to praise God about. But I'm just saying it just that quick. It can happen. Not have a clue. Not know a thing. You see, and when that happens, how you die is how you'll spend eternity. If you die in your sin, then you will go to hell. I don't mean to be so rude and so rough about it, but I'm telling you, we've sugar-coated enough. We've powder-puffed and crayoned and Play-Doh'd and everything else with the world. They need to know that if they die in their sins, they're going to hell without being born again. There is a real hell. If we believe in heaven, then hell is just as real as heaven is. So we have to make our choice now. Now, I'm going to read that to you in just a minute from the Scripture. We've got to make sure that we don't miss out on heaven. And we sure need to make sure that we don't let something in this world cause us to miss out on heaven. Because I'm telling you right now, there ain't nothing in this world that's worth missing heaven for. Now, let me read you Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn, you can follow me. I'm going to read this from the Amplified. Okay? And so it's quite a bit longer because it expounds on some words, but you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, while the promise of his of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. For indeed, we have had the glad tidings, gospel of God, proclaimed to us, just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality of God in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness by those who heard it. Neither were they united in faith with the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard and did believe. For we who have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on God, do enter that rest in accordance with His declaration that those who did not believe should not enter when He saith, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this He said, although His works had been completed and prepared, and waiting for all who would believe from the foundation of the world. Did you just hear what I said? Jesus was prepared, our sacrificial lamb, from the foundation of the world. God made a way for His people to come to heaven. He said He's just waiting on those that would believe. Do you know God's just waiting on you to believe? That's all He's waiting. Everything else has already been done. Verse 4, for in a certain place He said this about the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And they forfeited their part in it, for in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest, seeing then that the promise remains over from past times for some to enter that rest, and that those who formerly were given the good news about it and the opportunity failed to appropriate it and did not enter because of disobedience. Again, He sets a definite day, a new today, and gives another opportunity of securing that rest, saying through David, after so long a time in the words already quoted, today, if you would hear His voice, and when you hear it, do not harden your hearts. This mention of a rest was not a reference to their entering into Canaan, for if Joshua had given them rest, he, God, would not speak afterward about another day. So then, there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, particularly on His own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the desert fail. I mean, it's a lot, but what He's trying to help us to see here is they missed their opportunity. And God has given us an opportunity now. And He's saying, don't miss your opportunity like they missed their opportunity. They never got to see the promised land. They died before they ever got there. God loves us so much that He's still given us a chance to have eternal life. Isn't that good news? That's how much He loves His mankind. Now, there's going to be a day coming that invitation will be closed. Right now, it's open. If you'll just receive it, if you'll just accept it. But there's going to come a time when it's going to be closed. Right? You know, a lot of times when people are having an event, they RSVP, right? And they give you a time. You've got to get this back in by now if you want to come. Right? There's going to come a time when it's cut. The Bible talks about God's Spirit not always striving with man. We need to make sure we accept when we get the invitation. Amen. Don't put it off. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for your sins, why would you take a chance on missing heaven? I mean, think about it for just a minute. Why would you take that chance? What's so good that you just literally are, I mean, gambling with an eternity? Think about it for a minute now. And again, it's not just you. You're going to spend the eternity in hell if you miss it. but then you're leaving your family in that kind of turmoil. Why would you do that when you know the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord? See, we need to think about some of these things. Jump over with me to Mark chapter 8, if you would. Mark chapter 8. And let's read some things, what Jesus said. Mark chapter 8, look at verse 34. I want us to think. I don't want us to miss that change. I don't want us to miss heaven. I want to make sure that every person that's ever heard me preach cannot say, Pastor Mike never did tell me about heaven, never did tell me I needed to be saved, and never did tell me that Jesus was coming to get His church. You're not going to be able to say that, because I'm going to make sure you know it. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when He called the people to Him, with His disciples also, He said to them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after Me. I think a lot of people want to follow after Jesus, but I think a lot of people have a hard time denying themselves. They won't deny what their will is. They won't deny what their desires are. They won't deny what they want to do. They'd rather do what they do and just turn God down. But He says, if you're going to follow Me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after Me. For whosoever, now listen to this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Jesus is telling us here, He's saying, listen, if you're ashamed of Me, I'll be ashamed of you. But why? What is it that you would give exchange for your soul when you know you're going to spend an eternity in hell? What's it worth to you? What's it worth to you is what Jesus is saying. You know, when you start thinking about some of this, and I started thinking about Lazarus and the rich man. I don't know if you should remember the story. If you remember, though, Lazarus died. He was a beggar, and he was at the rich man's gate, and he desired the crumbs from his table. And the rich man, the Bible says, lived sumptuously. And then the Bible says that the rich man, or that Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Now, I don't have time to get into all that bosom of Abraham, but he got to go to heaven at that time. Now, understand that this is a time before Jesus, so this is when it was Hades. There was a torment department. There was a paradise department of Hades before Jesus went in and brought out the righteous, okay? He died, was in the Abraham of bosom. But it said the rich man died also. And he could look over and he could see Lazarus in the bosom of Father Abraham. And the Bible says that he cried out to him and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over and let him dip his finger in water that he may cool my tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. I'm tormented in these flames. Tormented. It goes on, the story does. Abraham tells him, you can't come there, you can't come here. And he tries to get him to go warn his brothers, and he tells him, no, if they won't believe the preachers, then they wouldn't even believe somebody raised from the dead. See, if you won't believe the gospel, then you wouldn't believe it if somebody raised from the dead and came and told you. That's what Jesus said. And so when we start looking at this, now here's something I want you to kind of think about here. Here this guy is in torment, and it's so bad that he's thinking about his brothers. What happens if you miss out on heaven? Because you notice there's torments, but as bad as the torment you would be in, How bad would it be if you looked over and you saw one of your children in the same torment that you're in because you refused to be an example for them to be able to follow Jesus? You disobeyed God, they followed your example, and now they're in the same torment as you're in. I mean, it's something to think about, but it's happening every day. Moms and dads are not coming to Jesus. Their children are not going to Jesus because they're too busy. They've got this that's so much more important. They'd rather for their kids to have a trophy to set on a shelf than to be able to say, Jesus is my Lord. They want the world to brag on. I'm going to tell you something. The world bragging on you don't mean anything. I mean, you know, it won't be long before you're forgotten. I've been here. God used us to start all this work. And should Jesus tarry, one of these days there'll be a time that people will say, now, who was it built that church? Because it won't matter. See, with the passage of time, what's important to people become very important. You see, the only thing matters is eternal things. The only thing matters, am I ready for heaven? And the only rewards that matter are the rewards we're going to get in heaven. And there are rewards in heaven. Amen. So it's up to us. We need to understand that we need to be ready for that change when Jesus comes and gets His church. We don't need to be waiting. We don't need to be saying, well, I've got plenty of time, because you don't know that. Just because you're young, that don't mean a thing. A car accident is not a respecter of persons. It kills young and old. One of the saddest stories that I ever heard, and I hope I can tell it to you without crying, about the hurricane that went through North Carolina, was one of the rescue workers down there working and said they found a car. And the car was upside down. And inside the car, in the back seat, was a mother. And the mother was a hold of the baby's car seat, and she couldn't even get it unstrapped. And they both drowned in that car. Young and old at the same time. Death is not a respecter of persons. And the devil wants nothing more than to damn your soul to hell. So you have to make the choice. Right now. Right now, you can make Jesus Lord of your life and save yourself from hell. I didn't say you could save you, but you can save yourself by choosing Jesus, the Savior. But it's a choice you have to make. You can keep going on, take your chances. You might live to be 100 years old, but you might not live to get back home. You don't know that. And the only way to know that you're going to live an eternity with Jesus is to make it right now. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. This is the day. Will you stand with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray right now, Lord God, that You deal with every individual heart. Father, I don't want any person that's in this house today, I don't want them to miss out on eternity with You. I don't want them to miss that glorious life that You're offering us. Father, thank You that You can deal with hearts, not me. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that You deal and You touch and You change hearts today, Father God. Help us to make sure that we acknowledge the most important thing in this life is to make sure that we're ready for the next life. And we give You glory and thank You for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in this place and that's you, you need to give your life to Jesus.